Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. We are beginning our study of the book of Ephesus, although we haven't opened up the letter Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. The book of Ephesians, I'm sorry, not the book of Ephesus. We are actually trying to kill two birds with one stone, so to speak. I don't know if that's sacrilegious to talk about God's word that way. But we will be beginning our study in the book of Ephesians. But to do that, we have to get a little background information. And we've also been, for several years now, getting through the book of Acts. And Acts 18, 19, and 20 is Luke's account of Paul's missionary trip to the city of Ephesus. And so we're not only going to study the book of Ephesians, but we're going to continue our study of the book of Acts in the meantime. So next week, we'll study Acts 20, and we'll actually get into the first couple verses of Ephesians next week. So by now, you should be in Acts 19. Let's read the first 10 verses of Acts 19. We're going to get through the whole chapter, but we're going to read it in sections and then go over each section as we review. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word? Acts 19, 1 to 10. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we had not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. This is God's word. Amen. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer one more time. Humbly, we come before your authoritative word for our lives. Thank you, Lord, for these accounts of how the gospel, how the word of God continues to spread. As your servant Paul continues to teach it, we thank you for the changed lives. We pray, Lord, that your word will continue to do what it alone can do as the Holy Spirit uses it to change our hearts. Also into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, may you give us attentive ears, give us understanding ears, give us the desire and the will to apply these words for your glory, for our good, and the evangelism of the lost around us. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Remember, Acts is God's story of how Jesus Christ continues to work in this world. Now, Jesus Christ, in the beginning of Acts, is no longer on earth. Remember, in Acts chapter 1, he went up to heaven. And before he had left, he had told the disciples that the Holy Spirit would come. He says, "Proof that I'm up in heaven where I'm supposed to be at the right hand of God is that I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and he's going to empower you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world." And Acts is that story of Jesus Christ continuing to work, not personally, not because he's physically here, but because he's here via his Holy Spirit, via his apostles and his followers, and via his message, the gospel. All in the light of intense persecution, God's gospel, God's word, the word of God continues to advance. And Acts is that story. By the time we get to chapter 18 of Acts, 20, 25 years have passed since Jesus has gone up to heaven. So it's not a short period of time afterwards that we're in Acts chapter 18. And we covered Acts 18 last week. Remember, Paul is at the tail end of his second missionary trip. He's heading back to Syria. He's going to go back and report to the church in Jerusalem, down here, and he's going to report back to the church in Antioch. But before he gets there, the boat ride home takes him to Ephesus. That's where he wanted to go at the beginning of the trip. And finally, God takes him there. And he's there, and he's leaving in the synagogue because the boat stops there. Maybe they're unloading cargo. I'm not really sure. The text doesn't tell us. But he stays there a few days. He takes advantage of the time that he has there. And he begins to teach them again in the synagogue. The Jews, of course. His strategy was always to reach the Jews first. And where did the Jews assemble? In the synagogue. They didn't have temples. The temple was in Jerusalem. And so all the God-fearing Jews, and Gentiles for that matter, who wanted to worship the true God, would gather in the synagogue. And so he went there, and he would proclaim something. He would say that your Messiah, the one that you study every time you gather together here in the temple, the Messiah, the promised one, the king, the priest, the prophet, that Messiah has come. He's arrived. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. And they say, oh, really? Wow, that's great. But your king, your Messiah, he died. Well, then that can't be our Messiah, because our Messiah wouldn't die because he died. That's what the Old Testament told you. He would be a suffering servant. And he would die, but would he stay dead? Yes or no? No, he would rise again the third day, and now he's in heaven. And this is the Messiah that we're telling you about. And so he did that in Ephesus, and they were interested. Initially, they were interested. He said, why don't you stay a little bit longer, Paul? And Paul wanted to go to Ephesus, but he says, no, I can't stay this time. I'll come back, and God will. Okay? You can leave it off. Thanks. I'll come back if God wills. And so he leaves Ephesus, and he goes down to Jerusalem, and then he heads up to Antioch. And after he spends a period of time in Antioch, he begins his third missionary trip. And that's how he begins. He begins, and he goes up here. He's strengthening the churches again. He's visiting. He doesn't go the long route. He goes the shortest route possible to get to Ephesus. And that's what the text says in verse 19. Do you see that? Now we're in chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, we learned that 2 weeks ago, when after Paul left Corinth, Ephesus, Apollos came. Apollos was an evangelist. He was a Jew. He didn't have all the information. Priscilla and Aquila, who stayed in Ephesus, taught Apollos all the gospel. Well, Apollos went to Corinth after Paul had left. And so the text tells us, while Apollos is in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country. So Paul takes the shortcut. He wants to get to Ephesus. Okay, and so he takes the shortcut through Asia, and he gets to Ephesus. And where does he want to go? He wants to go back to the synagogue, because that's where he started. That's where the people who invited him back. Come back, tell us more about this Jesus. Tell us more about our Messiah. But before he gets there, he finds these 12 men. You see that in verse 7. There were about 12 men in all. Okay? God orchestrates, sets up a meeting with 12 men. Most likely they're Jews. The text doesn't tell us this, but they're Jews and they're disciples. But they're not disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're disciples, the text tells us, of John. Disciples means that they're learners, they're followers. See, every time you see the word disciple in the Bible, it doesn't mean that it's actually a disciple of Jesus Christ. Judas was a disciple of Jesus, but was he a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ? Yes or no? No. Judas this day is in hell. There were many disciples of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. I mean, 5,000. But when Jesus began teaching them hard things, most of the disciples ran away from Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with the commitment that Jesus was asking of them. So these are followers, these are disciples, these are learners, but they're learners of John the Baptist. That's what the text says. Because when Paul meets them, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So as they were conversing there, these 12 men, before Paul gets to Apollos, Paul notices something. Something's not right here in their conversation. They're probably talking about spiritual things. Paul didn't waste a lot of time talking about football, okay, or the weather. He talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his pastime. That was his hobby. That's what he enjoyed doing. When Paul got along with 12 men, they weren't talking sports or politics. They were talking the Word. They were walking. That could be an application for us as well. But he notices something is amiss. He says, when you believe, did you receive the Holy Spirit? John's message. They had believed in John's message of repentance. Remember Paul, remember John's message? He said, repent, the kingdom of heaven has got, repent for the baptism, be baptized for the repentance of sin. That's what Paul, John actually said. He said, and he preached, this is Mark chapter 1, John preached saying, after me comes he, one who is mightier than I, the straps of whom standeth I am not worthy to stoop down and untie it. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that's what they had believed. Paul recognized in God's timetable that there was a transitional time between Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of all the revelation of God. Transition time between the Old Testament and the completion of the New Testament. Apollos is an example of that. Remember last 2 weeks ago, Apollos didn't have all the information. He knew a lot about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, but Aquila and Priscilla needed to take him aside and complete the picture for him. And their answer, these 12 men's answer to Paul is, you know what? We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. We didn't know the Holy Spirit had come. Now, they certainly knew that there was a Holy Spirit because they knew the Old Testament. We knew that John taught them that the Holy Spirit would come, but they didn't realize that the Holy Spirit had come. They didn't realize that Jesus had died. They didn't realize that Jesus had raised from the heavens. Raised from the grave. They didn't realize that Jesus was in heaven. They didn't realize that Jesus had sent his Holy Spirit already. That they were completely unaware of that. And who better to tell them than whom? Paul. And that's what Paul does. He repeats to them the ministry of John the Baptist. What John the Baptist was really all about. And that's what he says. He says, into John, and Paul says in verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. And so Paul tells them, you know, I'm glad you were baptized into John's repentance, but Jesus is here. He's come. He's risen from the dead. He sent his Holy Spirit. Let me tell you about him, because that's what John was all about. John wasn't about John. John was about who? Jesus. In fact, when he said, talk about Jesus, says, I can't even untie his shoes. I am so unwilling. I sound so unworthy. Isn't that the name of the song you sing? Unworthy. I'm so unworthy even to tie the sandals of his shoes. And so, he tells them about Jesus. And when they hear about Jesus, they believe. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And they are baptized. They are baptized into the name of Jesus. Whether or not they're baptized in water, again, I'm not real sure. The text isn't real clear. Whether or not Paul got there and he baptized them in water, again, I don't know. They were baptized into Jesus. They were baptized into the family of God. Romans chapter 6 says this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And then in Romans 8, 9, Paul says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And so they are baptized into Christ. How did that baptism happen? The text tells us Paul laid his hands on them. Paul was an apostle. He had the authority given by God to do that. And so as he laid their hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit of God. They were baptized into Christ. They were placed into the body of Christ, these 12 men. And they began to speak in tongues. And they began to prophesy. And we talked about that when we went through the book of 1 Corinthians 14. But this is once again a transitional period in the time of the church. Several times in the book of Acts, the apostles, Peter did it, Paul did it on several occasions, they would lay their hands on those new believers who had not heard of the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they would manifest that by speaking in tongues and prophesying. Those were signs to those around them that these people were genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And so these 12 men heard the word of God explained to them accurately by Paul and received the Holy Spirit as consequences. Which shows us that in the Ephesian church, in the city of Ephesus, the ministry of Paul was first of all Christ-centered. It wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about John Baptist. It was about Christ, and it was a Spirit-empowered ministry. God's Spirit was moving in the hearts and minds of the people of Ephesus. And as we read the book of Ephesians, we're going to see those themes repeated over and over and over again. Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered ministry. The word preached there in Acts 19 to these 12 men and explained, saying the group of John's disciples. But Paul doesn't start with those 12 men. Doesn't finish with those 12 men. Verse 8 tells us he entered into the synagogue. That's where he really wanted to go in the first place. But God had delayed him. God had waylaid him. And he's seen these 12 men. He takes advantage of the opportunity. And those 12 men get miraculously and marvelously saved because the word of God is preached accurately. And so as he enters into the synagogue, he begins speaking, the Bible says. He speaks boldly. He's reasoning. He's persuading them about the kingdom of God. The fact that Jesus is indeed king, that the Messiah is king. He's the promised anointed one. And he begins doing that by using Old Testament scripture. And he does that, the text tells us, for a period of 3 months, night and day. Paul is doing that. In Acts 20, we find out that Paul is working while he's in Ephesus. Paul often did that. In Corinth, he did that. Remember, he was a tent maker by trade. So Paul would spend part of his days working in tents. By the sweat of his brow, he would work hard, and then the rest of the day, he would teach. He would teach in the synagogue. And he does that for 3 months, the text tells us. That initial encounter, maybe a year earlier, when he passed through Ephesus after that boat ride, those people are beginning to listen. But some of them, the text tells us, became stubborn, or remained stubborn, remained in their unbelief. The initial excitement of having Paul there with them wore off. And they continued in unbelief. Their hearts became even more hardened than they were the first day that Paul had gotten there. Oftentimes we think, you know, the word preached, God will tear down boundaries, to open up blind eyes. And he does that sometimes. You know that? God's word does that sometimes. Praise the Lord for that. He did that in our lives. But many times, God's word is preached and the word hardens hearts. It becomes even harder than it was the day they first heard it. God's word always accomplishes its purposes. And sometimes it's to harden the hearts of unbelief. And that's what happens here. As they hear the word of God explained, they're not saved like the 12 disciples of John. Their hearts become even harder. And oftentimes we fail to recognize that we have unbelieving relatives or unbelieving friends, and that we think, you know, if only God, you know, if only they heard this message, if only they heard this message, their hearts might become even more hard. Or if somebody died, you say, well, maybe God will use this to turn their hearts. And if God doesn't use it, their hearts become even harder. You've heard this expression the theologians say sometimes. This is the same sun that melts the wax, hardens the clay. The same sun, the same word of God that hardens, that melts the heart, can sometimes harden it. And that's what's happening here. These Jews, these unbelieving Jews' hearts become even harder, and they begin to speak evil of the way. What's the way? The way of Christ. The gospel. The word of God. And they're contaminating everybody there in the synagogue. Every time Paul shows up, they start bad-mouthing Paul, bad-mouthing the gospel. And Paul says, enough. I'm leaving. And 1 Corinthians, or chapter 18, when the Corinthian unbelievers were doing that, Paul, he shakes the dust off his feet. And he says, you know, you know, I'm the innocent of all blood. I'm going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he moves next door. Remember the synagogue? He moves next door. So here, he doesn't move next door. He goes to a hall, a school of Tyrannus. And he begins to teach the word of God to those who wanted to hear the word of God. And so he does that for how many years? How many years does he do that? And then he's reasoning in the synagogue for 3 months. And he goes to this hall and he reasons for how many years with them? 2 years. So Paul has been there 2 years and 3 months. Longer than Corinth. And in Acts chapter 20, we're going to find out that Paul actually stays in Ephesus for 3 whole years. Not without event, though. Okay? Conclusion of Paul preaching the word of God faithfully to both Jews and Gentiles in the school or the hall of Tyrannus is that all of Asia, this whole area here, hears about the word of God. Now, how does that happen? How does one man, one apostle, teaching the word of God faithfully, daily, how does that reach this whole area with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul probably is going to some of these areas, but he's also sending. Okay, the gospel changes us. When we hear the truth, we want to take it to other people. And so probably that's what happened in as well. In fact, all of Asia here, let me just, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, John writes to the churches in, anybody remember? John, the apostle, writes to the churches in Asia. And he has something against all of them. And those churches are called Ephesus, Smyrna, that's in this area here. You want to read Revelation chapter 2 and 3 this afternoon. Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. You've heard of those churches. And there's another church in Asia called Colossae. And we get the book of Colossians. And so all these churches are founded during those 2 years of Paul ministering in a hall of Tyrannus. But something else happens so that all that area hears about the word of God. And so we'll continue reading. Because in verse 11, something happens that gets the word out to all the churches in Asia that what Paul is saying is true. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. So let me read 11 to 20. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you, by the Jesus who Paul proclaims, 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirits answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in sight of them all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Notice that God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul. How can the people, the residents of Asia and Ephesus, be sure that what Paul is saying is true? And this isn't also a transitional period of in the early church. God was authenticating his message in the lives or through the lives of certain people. Those were the apostles. Not every Tom, Dick, and Harry. The apostles were being authenticated by God because God wanted to authenticate their message. What Paul is saying is true. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says this. Paul says this. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with the utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So God is working by the hand of Paul in Ephesus, in Asia. Okay, he's not working through Priscilla and Aquila. He's not working through Timothy and Silas. He's working through Paul because Paul is an apostle called out by God. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And these miracles are happening. They're just not average miracles. You think of miracles, you know, healing a leper, you know, making a blind man see. Those are miracles. But Luke says here they were extraordinary miracles. You see that in verse 11? Extraordinary miracles. They were out of the ordinary miracles. So God was really working here through the hand of Paul. What made them so extraordinary? What made them so unusual? The text tells us. Handkerchiefs or these sweat cloths. Paul, when he would work, he would usually tie something, probably, you know, he's sweating there in the heat of the day, and he's taking these cloths and he's wiping his foot off his forehead. Or maybe he had a bandana tied around his head or something around his neck. And he would, and they would get full of sweat, and he'd toss them on the floor. And they would have these aprons that he'd work with, and they would touch his skin, and they would get dirty, and he'd get another one. Well, these sweat cloths that were on his head, and these aprons that he used while he was making these tents, working with leather, were taken, and they were delivered to sick people and demon-possessed people. And what would happen when these men or these women would touch these sweat cloths and aprons that had touched Paul's hands? They would get healed. The demons would go away. That's incredible, folks. That is amazing. But God is doing it. Paul's not getting recognition. Paul isn't setting up some type of ministry for Paul, you know. Hey, you buy my apron, you give me $15, you know, and you'll get healed. Do you ever see that on TV? Yeah, that's not what Paul's doing. This isn't about Paul, you know, promoting his own reputation. This is about God, and that's what Luke says. God is doing these wonderful miracles. In fact, if you go back to the last word I read, verse 20, the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. This is about God and his word. This isn't about Paul and his ministry, you know, of handkerchiefs and aprons. So if you see somebody on TV who's trying to manipulate you and giving money to them because they're using this text, blow them off. Don't send them the money. That's not what's going on here. It's the word of God that's increasing here. Paul's sweat cloths and aprons that he used in the line of work as a tent maker were being taken to the sick and the demon-possessed, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. And God was confirming to all of Asia, to the city of Ephesus, that Paul was God's man, and he had God's message of salvation. The word of God is being heard. Some of the Jewish itinerant exorcists who lived in the city got wind of this. Woo! These were itinerant exorcists. These were Jewish men who made a living casting out demons. They made some money. And they saw this and they said, wow, that's a good gig. Look at Paul doing. Man, just think if we could do that, how much money we could make. And so, just like it had happened in Acts several times before, you know, men tried to buy or tried to use God for their own benefit. Paul allowed God to use him for his God's glory. These men wanted to use God for their own personal benefit. And so they go up to a demon-possessed man, seven men, sons of a high priest named, what's his name? Shiva. Yeah. And they go up to this man who's possessed by an evil spirit, and they say, in the name of Jesus Christ, who Paul preaches, because that's what Paul's message was, come out of him. I don't know, if it wasn't so serious, it'd be funny. The demon said to them, yeah, we know who Jesus is. We know who Jesus is. We were in heaven with him when we got kicked out. We know what Jesus is, who Jesus is. And we know who Paul is. We've heard of Paul. He's God's messenger. He's taken the word of Christ to this area here. Well, who do you think you are? We don't know you from Adam. And what happens? The man, possessed by this evil spirit, jumps on them, attacks them, overpowers one man, overpowers seven men. They beat him up. This man beats them up physically. And they run out of the house, what? Naked. So he not only beats them up, he takes all their clothes off. And word got around. That's one reason. I mean, that's one way the word got around to all the area of Asia. You don't mess around with Jesus Christ. You don't mess around with his name. You don't take his name in vain. What was one of the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord thy God in vain. So you don't use Jesus' name for your own personal benefit. In fact, Moses, when he says that to the people there on the Mount Sinai, he says, why don't you go there, Exodus chapter 20. Verse 7. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. These men tried to take God's name in vain. They tried to use God's name for their own personal benefit. And God did not hold them guiltless. He rewarded them rewarded them appropriately. And they run out completely naked, stark naked. These men were frauds. And the demon recognized them. The result here was that fear came upon everyone. You don't mess around with God's Son's name. You don't use it for your own benefit, your own purposes. Now, this city, Ephesus, was a demon-crazed society. Demons, witchcraft, all that necromancy, all that stuff was prevalent in Ephesus. They worship a goddess named Artemis. Demons. They had probably seen this all kinds of times before, demon-possessed men and women in their city. In fact, Paul is casting out demons by his handkerchiefs and aprons. So it's not the fact, they're not afraid of demons necessarily. They're afraid now of what? Messing around with Jesus Christ. You don't mess around with Jesus. You take them seriously and they're afraid. And what's the result of their fear? It says that. Fear fell upon them all. And what? The name of Jesus was extolled. And so they realized that Jesus is, because of all the miracles, because of this exorcism gone wrong, Jesus Christ is extolled. His name is praised. His name is glorified. The word of God is coming. It's having an effect in the hearts and minds of the people of Ephesus and Asia. So much so that what happens? Those who are being saved, they bring in all their magical books, all the stuff that they practice over the years, you know, all the secret seances and spells and all those things that you see in those movies on TV, you know. They bring it all in, they confess, this is wrong. You can't mix Jesus with this kind of stuff. And what do? They sell it. They don't sell it. They don't sell it on eBay. You know, I'll try to make a profit off it, you know. You know, this is an old book. I don't want anymore. Here, let me put it on a cheap price on eBay. No, they burn it. And they burn all the books. All the Christians don't want to mess around with that anymore. They realize that God's name, Jesus' name, should be glorified. It should be exalted in their lives, and they burn it. And it comes to 500, what? Well, what does it say? 50,000 pieces of silver. About $7 million worth of books were burned that day. God's name is praised. God's name is extolled. God's word is growing in the lives and hearts. Now, Paul didn't tell them to do that. Paul didn't preach a series of sermons on why you should get rid of all your records. You know? Or why you should get rid of all your witchcraft. He doesn't have to preach a sermon like that. Who does it? Who does the work in the hearts and minds of the people of Ephesus? God, Holy Spirit, using His word, convinces them, perhaps through the Old Testament law, that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, convinces them, you know, this is something we don't mess around with. God's Spirit is capable of changing hearts, right? Yes or no?
Yes.
And they respond in obedience. Well, that's not the only thing that happens while Paul's in Ephesus. And we're going to close down here. And I'm just going to read this last portion. I'm not going to comment a whole lot, okay? Because it's just a story. It's a narrative of what happens in Paul, in the city during Paul's stay there. So we're starting with verse 21, okay? Paul, remember, he's already been in the city 2 years and 3 months. He'll stay about another 9 months. Verse 21. Now, after all these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. So Paul had plans to leave Ephesus. These plans were given to him by the Holy Spirit of God. He just wasn't real sure of the timetable yet and all the details of his leaving. So he wants to go back to Macedonia. He wants to go back up to Philippi. Remember, in Thessalonica, that area up there. But he's not ready to go himself yet. And so he sends two of his fellow co-workers, Timothy and Eric, what's his name? Timothy and Erastus. So he stays in Asia. He stays in Ephesus for a little while longer, servicing the church, preaching the word of God. And He sends these two men. He wants to go to Rome. Later on, he wants to go to Spain. But he wants to go to Macedonia because he wants to raise an offering for the church in Jerusalem. And so he stays. His two helpers go to Philippi and Thessalonica. Verse 22. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, he himself stayed in Asia for a while, probably the missing 9 months. Okay, which completes 3 years. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. Okay, that's the way of Christ. In the midst of the word of God prevailing mightily in the church in Ephesus, and the church in Ephesus is growing, there begins some really intense opposition to Paul's ministry. Now, Jesus had said about this, about the church, the gates of hell, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But it doesn't mean that the gates of hell won't try. And this story here is where God, where Satan and his minions, Satan and his demons, will try to derail what God is doing through his son, Jesus Christ, in Ephesus. And it all comes via a man named Demetrius. Verse 24. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. So the city of Ephesus was known for this large temple that was set on a hill to the goddess Artemis. The Roman goddess was Diana. She was the goddess of fertility. She was like the nature god. She was the god of the hunt. She would be like our Mother Nature. You know, people say don't, you know, mess around with Mother Nature. She would be like Mother Nature. Okay? She was a multi-breasted statue on this hill. They believe, the Ephesians believe, that a rock fell from heaven in this form of this goddess. It was probably a meteorite in their legend, and they had built a temple around her. There was a large auditorium next to this temple. 25,000 people could sit into it. It was, this temple, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. I mean, it was a fascinating place, historians say. Marble columns, just beautifully built. And they made a living making little idols, little silver idols of this goddess Artemis. They made a good living doing so. God has been working in the city, exposing darkness, unblinding, I don't know if that's a word, unblinding the eyes of sinful men. Men and women are burning their books, crashing these idols down, and Demetrius doesn't like it. His business is going down the tank. Verse 25. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades. So there was a number of men who were making these little silver idols. And he said to them, "Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but almost in all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is a danger not only that this trade of ours may become into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be even deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worships." And so Demetrius, he makes a business decision. This isn't a religious decision on his part. Of course, he adds in that little part about Artemis, you know. But he's not concerned about Artemis. He's concerned about his own pocketbook. But he needs to incite the crowd. And so he'll say whatever he needs to say to incite the crowd. When they heard this, verse 28, they said they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Sort of funny, really. You know, how great is she that she has to have a bunch of little men to defend her? But, you know, that's how the nature of false gods. "Great is the Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companion in travel. And so this little group of idol makers, led by Demetrius, incite a mob, a flash mob, and they head to this 25,000 seat auditorium. And so the auditorium is full of these people. Mob. We've seen mobs on TV before recently, haven't we? Mobs incited to do harm. And they can't find Paul, so they get two of Paul's companions with them. But Paul wants to be in there. He wants to be in the stadium. Let's continue reading. "But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, Gentile city leaders, who were friends of his, sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater." And they'd say, "Paul wanted to go in." But they said, "Go there, Paul. Why not? They'll kill you. They're mad at you, Paul. They'll kill you. You ruined their business." Verse 32, "Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together." They didn't know why they were there. They just know there was a mob, a riot, and they wanted to be a part of it. No one knew what direction it would actually take. Verse 33, "Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd. But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours they all cried out with one voice, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians.'" For 2 hours they repeated this chant. Saying the same thing over again. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great." 2 hours, folks. These guys were in passion. It was a violent mob, and they would have killed Paul if he would have gone in. 2 hours. But cooler heads eventually prevailed after 2 hours. Verse 35. "And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, 'Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it should be settled in the regular assembly. For we are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion. And when they had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Ephesus was a Roman colony. In Roman colony, they gave a lot of liberty to their cities. But one thing they required of their cities is that you had to have order. You had to obey Roman laws. And if there was disorder, something happening, they would come, the Roman government would come down hard on those city officials. And so they say, hey, folks, we're here illegally. These men have done nothing wrong. They have done nothing wrong. It'd be better for you just to mosey on out. Learn something from this. The power of the Ephesian church to transform that society was not political. It was spiritual. They hadn't, the Christians had not picketed the temple of Artemis to get it shut down. They hadn't organized rallies or tried to get legislation passed to stop the corrupt practices and to stop the selling of idols. If they had, these Asiarchs, these city officials, would not have spoken so favorably of the Christians in the city. What did the Christians do? They preached the gospel. And the gospel proclaimed had reached not only Ephesus, but the outlying area. And the gospel had demonstrated to all the power of changed lives. Paul said this to the church in Thessalonica when he was there. He says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourself have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before the outsiders and dependent on no one. And so the church in Ephesus lived like the church in Thessalonica, lived quietly, peaceably with others, just preaching the gospel. They weren't involved in it politically. I'm not saying it's wrong to be involved politically. I'm just saying that's not the way we're going to change our world. The way we're going to change our world is through the what? The preaching of the gospel of Christ, the power of God for salvation to both Jews and Greeks. Let's not lose the lesson here that Luke probably is trying to tell every church since then. God can change a city by changing the hearts of those who do not believe in the gospel to those who do believe in the gospel. Now, Acts chapter 20, verse 1, and with this we close. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. So how do you think Paul encouraged the disciples after this mess, after this mob, after this flash riot? How did he think he encouraged them? What has he used so far to change the lives and hearts of the city of Ephesus? The Word of God. How do you think he encouraged them? With the Word of God. Acts 20, verse 32, Paul says this to the Ephesian elders. He says, and now I commend you to the God and to the Word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And so Paul, in chapter 20, verse 1, he builds up, he encourages the church there with the Word of God. So the Word of God has saved 12 Jews who didn't know it completely. It has saved those Jews in the synagogue who had heard it. It has saved those to the point where they were willing to give up their witchcraft for the sake of the gospel. And it continues to encourage them even in the face of violent opposition. God's truth is light, even in the darkest night of the hour. even in the darkest city in the Roman Empire. God's word is powerful. Is God's word still true today? Yes or no? Why do we get so messed up with all kinds of other stuff? Why do we busy ourselves with all kinds of other junk? What should we be doing? Preaching, teaching, sharing God's word. And God will use his word to change hearts and minds from the glory of his Son, Jesus Christ, with Father, heaven, and prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, help us to remain focused this morning, this day, this week, this year in our lives, Lord. So easy to be distracted from your word. It alone is the power of God for real transformation, real change. Lord, help us to faithfully not only proclaim it, but live it. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we engage our culture and society, Lord. Help us not to be oblivious to what's going on around us, Lord, but help us not to believe the lie that somehow something more is needed besides the preaching of the gospel. This I pray in Christ's name.